This message is provided by Bridgeway Community Church. Thanks for tuning in.
A lot of fun to be back, and so grateful for this church and especially this staff, this team. If you didn't realize, I've been away for a few weeks working on a little thing called a doctoral thesis, and I won't bore you with all the details, but I will say just a sincere thank you on behalf of the staff for keeping things going while I was gone. I want to say a thank you to all the elders who've been so supportive of me over the years, and I got a lot done. I crossed over about the 100-page mark in my writing. I was very grateful to get that far in my thesis, and I'm studying what it means to grow spiritually in the digital age. So I'm looking at something that impacts all of us. How do we keep God at the center of our lives when at times it seems like all of our technology is so irresistible? How do we keep God at the center when we've got our phones and our social media and binge watching, and it's not just, you know, screens and teens, it affects all of us. And so that's been my work, that's been my study, and I look forward to sharing a little bit more with you come this October, because I'm actually going to enlist all of your help as we go through a little bit of a study and an experiment here in the church, and we're going to learn really how you grow spiritually in the digital age. So I'll ask you for more support and more help as we get into the fall. I have one other announcement before I jump into the message, and that is that many of you know we're searching for a worship leader to join our staff, and I want to give just a real basic, real simple update in that job posting actually went live this past week, and we are looking for someone to join our team. Everyone you see on stage is volunteers, and we're looking to add to that staff position. I wanted to share that on behalf of the elder team and the search committee as a point of prayer and also just as a focus. We really want to seek God in this next position. I can tell you we've already had some candidates that are interested and some interviews that have happened, and I look forward to sharing more with you as we get further into that process. If you know anyone, please send them our way. The posting is on our website as well. Lots and lots of good stuff. Well, I'm eager to jump in this morning. It's been a number of weeks since I've preached and been here with you. And so I want to start off a new series today, but it's really not a series. I just simply want to spend some time talking about what it means to be saved and set free. And those words might seem really easy to say, saved and set free, but I want to tell you over the next couple weeks about how important these words are and how they have eternal value in the world around us. I'll tell you a little bit about myself. I'm kind of a church junkie. I grew up in the church as a young kid, went to church several times throughout the week. And in fact, I would go to church on Wednesday, and it wasn't sort of like the Wednesday program we have for your middle schoolers now. We weren't playing dodgeball and running around playing nine square. We were doing catechism. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't really like catechism as a middle school kid, but I went, and then I'd go to church on Sunday every week, twice on Sunday, in the morning and at night. We had this little thing in the middle called the church potluck in the church basement. Every Sunday, I spent a significant amount of my time at church. I've kind of grown up around the church, and honestly, I couldn't imagine what it would be like to not have a church community around me. And when I was growing up in the church, we talked a lot about what it meant to be saved and set free. In fact, most of the friends of mine were saved. They were followers of Jesus, and we talked about what it means to be set free from our sins. And in fact, I had one of those pastors that was sort of like in your face about it. I mean, he would just come right up to you, and he would ask you, are you saved, and are you saved, and are you saved? And he would use tactics that would kind of get your attention. Like, he would say things to us teens, like, do you know where your soul is going if tonight were your last? And you know, you'd use tactics, and today we might call those tactics sort of a fire insurance way of salvation. And I'll tell you, I've grown up in the faith, and I'm so grateful for my church upbringing. And as I've studied the way of Jesus, I've learned so much more about being saved and what it means to life, not just as a destination of some time, some place going off to heaven, but of living our best lives now. In fact, my favorite verse is this verse from John chapter 10, verse 10, and you've heard me reference this before, but this version from the Message translation really, really hit me this summer. These are the words of Jesus. He says, a thief is only there to steal and kill and destroy. I came so they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. Jesus is talking about what it means to be saved, to have eternal life. And notice how he describes this life. He says it's real and it's more and it's better than you could ever dream or imagine. Jesus wants you to have your best life in eternity and to have your best life here and now. And it starts with this moment of being saved. And I'll tell you, I've kind of spent some time now as a pastor, and I know that when I say that word saved, it can mean things in different contexts. We're in the church this morning, but I know to people outside the church, when you talk about being saved, it can kind of carry a negative connotation. In fact, usually the first response from people is something like, oh, you mean like born again, like you're one of those born again Christians. And then sometimes the conversation will turn to, well, you know, I don't really know about those Jesus freaks. Or they'll even kind of get a little antagonistic and say, well, saved, you just want to convert me, and, well, you know, you just want to convert me, and the church just wants all my money. And I find that so interesting because I rarely talk about money here in the context of a community of faith. And I get it. There's a lot of things that are confusing in our world today. In fact, we could pick any number of topics that are confusing to the world around us. We could take the topic of sexuality and gender identity, and we could talk about the confusion in that arena. We could talk about politics and the confusion in politics today. We could talk about COVID-19 and the Delta variant and whether you have enough of the right vaccine as we're going into the fall. And those would probably be all really good and important conversations. But I want to tell you that this conversation that we're about to have, this conversation about being saved and set free, is the most important conversation that you could ever have with God. By far, the most important topic that we could talk about. So I want to talk about it. In fact, I want to look at a story in Acts chapter 16. If you got your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn there. In fact, I'm feeling led that we're going to camp out here in this part of the Bible for a few weeks. And so I want you to become familiar with this story. If you got a Bible, you can turn to Acts 16. If you need a Bible, they're in the seat racks in front of you. You can turn to your favorite Bible app. If you're not familiar with the Bible, Acts is in the New Testament. In fact, it's towards the back of the Bible, about the last one-third of the Bible. You'll come across the red letters of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Those are what we call the Gospels, the story of Jesus. And then right after that is the story of the church, the birth of the church, and that's the book of Acts. We'll be in Acts chapter 16, and in Acts you meet a guy by the name of Paul. And Paul is central to the story of salvation. In fact, Paul's story is one of what it really looks like to go and become saved and set free. If you don't know the story of Paul, Paul actually goes from being a guy who followed God but did not believe in Jesus. And he was such an adamant follower in God that he was opposed to anyone who followed Jesus. In fact, he would round up Christians, followers of the way, early followers of Jesus, and if he found out that they were followers of Jesus, he would have them murdered, stoned. And then he meets Jesus, and Paul then becomes changed in a moment. It's a dramatic experience where he meets Jesus, and he becomes saved and set free from all of his past of religiosity. And when he's on this new path, he switches teams, and now he's so adamant about having people know Jesus that he goes around and just makes that his message. He goes from town to town, goes on these missionary journeys and excursions to tell people about Jesus. And he is a brilliant communicator. Paul, when Paul would preach, sometimes people would say, whoa, Paul, you're a little too strong in your preaching. In fact, Paul, don't come up on stage. Your preaching's too strong for us. In fact, just write us letters. And he would write prolifically. In fact, Paul, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, wrote about 50% of the New Testament. And it's all about the message of how to be saved and set free. And we see that he's on this journey, and Paul is sort of, in this story, sort of like Batman. He's kind of like the superhero in the early church. And you'll meet a guy who's along with him by the name of Silas. And Silas is sort of just kind of his sidekick. He would be, to Batman, he would be like his Robin. And they're going around from town to town. Silas is just a great brother in arms, and they're working really hard to share the message of Jesus. And everywhere they go, they hit this resistance. They run up against this wall. I'm going to read about this resistance and how God breaks through. Acts chapter 16. I'm going to start in verse 16. It says, once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. Now, let me just pause here for a moment. Is this story weird enough for you? Right? I mean, is this just strange enough? I mean, he meets this girl. She's obviously possessed demonically, right? And she's going around and following Paul, and it's annoying to Paul. If you ever get annoyed by people, there you are, right there. You see some, you know, resemblance with Paul. And we see that she's demonic. She's got this strange spirit, and she's under this control. She's fortune-telling, but it'd be no different today than if we were to talk about someone who was wrapped up in occult practices, right? I mean, someone who's caught up in Wicca or in a modern occult, satanic occult. We've seen this throughout history with any system of control, right? I mean, you see this with things like the Branch Davidians or Charles Manson or television shows like The Bachelor. Just was seeing if you're paying attention for a moment, right? Systems of control. This poor girl, sadly, is under demonic powers. But did you notice what she was saying? She's saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they're telling you the way to what, Bridgeway? The way to be saved." See, even the demons know that Jesus leads to life. And so Paul kind of deals with her, uses his spiritual gift. He does what? He sets her free, delivers her. We don't really hear anything else from her in this story, but we see just early on just this way in which Christians live saved and set free. Picking back up in verse 19, it says, "When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, 'These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice.'" Now, these people are just lying, right? I mean, Paul and Silas, they're not causing any uproar in the city. They're peaceful. They're just helping this girl out. They're just sharing the message of Jesus. And yet the truth is, wherever the message of Jesus goes, there is disruption, right? I mean, in fact, in this story, it's really the message of Jesus that Paul is giving that is disrupting the economy. I mean, if this girl has been set free, if she's no longer caught up in this occult, if she's no longer fortune-telling, then what happens? Well, then she's of no use to her slave owners, right? I mean, her gig is up, the news is out, she's absolutely useless, and it becomes a mob scene for the systems of control, right? I mean, they want to shut down Paul and Silas. I mean, this is cancel culture, right? Like, no more disruptive message of Jesus. And so it's actually them that caused this big upstirring, and they drag Paul and Silas straight to the magistrate and say they must be executed. Watch what happens. Verse 22, "The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks." Now, just pause here for a moment, because the Bible actually describes two types of prisons. The word prison is used interchangeably, but it describes two very different types of prison sentences. One is what you would call kind of a house arrest, where you're not really treated poorly, you're just ordered to stay in your home, in your own prison, and you would have to care for yourself, or people would have to come and care for you, either in your own home or in a rented home. It would kind of be like all of 2020, right? Like massive quarantine. You're in prison in your home. That's not the prison that Paul and Silas are thrown into. In fact, they're thrown into the other type of prison. The key word there is the inner cell. And theologians are all clear on this, that the inner cell would indicate that they were thrown into not just the dungeon, but into the sewer. Archaeological digs would say that in this town, Philippi, there was actually a very modern, very progressive way in which they had handled all of the waste in the city, and it went underground and into the sewer. I don't need to draw a picture of this for you, do I? Right? Like, I mean, this is just nasty. Paul and Silas are put in the sewer, and they're chained there, right? I mean, they're ankle, maybe knee deep in human waste, right? You get that? You get how nasty? This isn't just to hold them there. This is to completely humiliate them as well. Watch what happens. Now they're in prison. Picking back up verse 25, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself! We're all here!" The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke of the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Now, just pause there, and we'll revisit this story in the weeks to come because I think there's so much here for us to learn. And if you'll allow me, just in the time we have left, I want to draw some parallels to what I've been thinking about and seeing today in our world. And I know these aren't perfect parallels, but if you'll just allow me for a moment, I want to ask, what would you do in this story? What would you do if you found yourself kind of like Paul and Silas, chained in a sewer, in a dungeon, with waste all around you? How would you react? I mean, think about it. What would you do when things became really difficult? When you find yourself in a mess? Maybe for you, what you find yourself in is the mess is just all the people around you, right? Like, all of a sudden, it just seems like, who are all these people? And they're all just a mess, and they're causing me to question my own stuff, and it's just a mess. Maybe it's with one of your kids. Maybe it's in a parenting situation. You just feel like it's just a mess with this child of mine. Maybe it's at work. Maybe you feel like the mess is, you know, this new company's come in, taken over, and now we got to do it this way, and it's not the way we used to do it. It's such a mess. What do you do when you find yourself in a mess? What do you do maybe if it's in your marriage, and your marriage had been going really well, and all of a sudden it just seems like last month, last 3 months, last 6 months, all of a sudden there's these questions, there's this mess that's developed. And I want to ask you, as it relates to this story, when you find yourself after the crisis, after the mess, after the shaking, what do you do after kind of the earthquake of life? What do you do in those moments? And some of you are thinking, well, come on, Pastor, we live in Michigan. I mean, we don't experience earthquakes. Not true. Not true at all. In fact, did you know that 1 year ago, almost 1 year to the exact day, August 21, 2020, there was an earthquake in Detroit, Michigan? Now, trust me, it wasn't the Lions, definitely wasn't the Tigers, but there was an earthquake, and it was felt by some in tremors here on the west side of the state. Now, I can remember 2020, another earthquake. I was actually out in California, and there was an earthquake in Fuller, in Pasadena, and I could feel the building around me kind of shake. And it's kind of crazy because there's not much you can do in the middle of the crisis. There's not much you can do when it feels like things are shaking. What do you do after the shaking? I know, it's not a perfect parallel, but we've experienced some shaking, haven't we? I mean, we've all experienced some shaking, some disruption, some earthquake. We've all experienced this worldwide pandemic, COVID-19, right? And we've experienced some shaking of maybe feeling of isolation. We've experienced some shaking in the way we've had to deal with life, the way we've had to deal with setbacks. We've had to experience some shaking, maybe drive through graduation, right? Like some things that just aren't the same and aren't normal. Maybe you've experienced some shaking in your relationships. I can think of some people that, man, we were close, like just 2 years ago. And now all of a sudden it's like, what happened? We don't even talk. We don't see each other anymore. There's been some shaking that we've all gone through. And I want to ask, what do you do after that shaking? That's really interesting because I look at Paul and Silas here, and I see a very different way in which they react in this moment. I mean, even before the earthquake, look at Paul and Silas. I mean, what are they doing? I mean, they're singing. They're singing. Is that your first thought when you're in a crisis? I'm going to break into song now, right? Like, is that like the first thing you think about? I got to ask, bro, why are you singing? I mean, like, seriously, why are you singing? You're chained in a sewer, knee deep in waste. I mean, all that clapping, you got Paul. You got a little something right here on the side of your face. You know, it's like, you smell, man. Like, how can you be singing in this situation? How can you be singing? I mean, is that your first thought when you go through a crisis? I know a lot of people have it way harder, way worse than me, and yet I just look back over the last few months, and I see some shaking. I even see in my life just some highs, and I see some lows, and they're not as low as what a lot of people have to deal with, but it's my life. I got to deal with it, and I'm thinking, am I always singing? Am I always ready to praise and to pray to God in the crisis? You know, this past summer, we've had so many highs and lows. My oldest daughter got engaged. How awesome is that? I'm going to be planning a wedding next summer. How awesome is that? Except for the paying for it part. You know, that's maybe kind of part of the lows, but awesome to experience that transition of life for my oldest daughter. We love her fiance. We love Kenley. He's a great man of God. And then we kind of experienced that. And then within a week, my daughter shipped out with the Air Force, and she's in basic training. And we haven't talked to her hardly at all. And it's just been, it's been so hard. I mean, you send your baby off to the military. Like, who let us do that as parents, right? Like, I mean, that's just a lot of transition. And our other son is in the Coast Guard, and he's in Guam right now. And so we don't get to talk to him a whole lot. And we'll get these, as a parent, you know, you'll get these texts from your son. And it'll be like, hi, Mom and Dad. I got to get on a boat, and we got to try to outrun a tropical storm before it hits us here in Guam. And it's like, don't send me text messages like that. You know, like, tell me when you get back to shore, please, son. Like, your mom can't handle that. And we get all this news, and there's highs and there's lows. And Sean and I, we were training a couple weeks ago for an Ironman race. It was going to be her first one, and she just kind of had kind of an unfortunate place where the road buckled, and she hit it, and she crashed on her bike, and she got her broken arm, and so now she can't race. And I know people are dealing with way worse things than that, but there's highs and there's lows, and I just feel like, man, am I always singing? Am I always singing and having this posture of, like, how do I pray and lift up these moments? Because I think Paul and Silas, I don't think they were surprised about the earthquake. I don't think Paul and Silas were sitting there thinking, you know, like, God's not going to deliver. God's not going to come through. They knew exactly that it was their prayer and their praise that would bring about that change. And it says in verse 26 that there was suddenly such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and all at once the doors flew open and everyone's chains fell off. Can you imagine that? Like, the prayer and praise from two individuals set free an entire prison. I mean, do you get that? Like, it was get out of jail free for everybody that day. And it just becomes this moment where you see that they were expecting it. They knew that God would come through. I read this a couple months ago, and I just sat with this text, and I thought, do people really live out their Christian faith expecting God to do this? Expecting God to deliver and set free the people around them? Did they live such a salvation that they just accept and expect God to do these things? This is how Paul and Silas lived. And I'm asking, what do you do after the shaking? And I want to tell you, Paul and Silas do is they don't waste this moment. In fact, they use this moment to really build on the foundation of God. They allow God to build a foundation. If you want God to do amazing things in you, you have to let him build a foundation deep within you. And you see Paul and Silas, they have an incredibly deep faith, right? I mean, notice that they don't even run. Like, the prison doors open and the chains fall off, and they don't even run. They're not, like, out of there immediately. They actually have this foundation that says, you know what? We're going to see what God is going to do next in this moment. And God gives them this amazing moment. They don't run, and they stay there, and they expect God to do something. And sure enough, we haven't even gotten to the jailer yet, but some things begin to happen. But this is deep. This is a foundation. How about you? be real easy for me to come back from a sabbatical and say, you know, how's your Bible reading doing? And how's your prayer life? And certainly that's what we exist as a church, to help you build that foundation and to put those markers and habits in your life, to have a small group of people around you. Or today, as we're talking about serving, we're having this ministry fair, and I can tell I'm probably getting long because I can smell the popcorn out there already. And we want everyone in the church to discover their gifts and to serve. And I just want to say to you this morning that we want you to discover your spiritual gifts, but I want you to know this morning that you are a gift. That you are a gift to the people around you. You are a gift to this church, and that's why we're called to be a part of this community together. Let God begin to build a foundation deep within you. You know what else is deep about Paul and Silas? Is they have no bitterness, right? I mean, they don't even seem to have any vengeance, right? I mean, this jailer screams out, you know, and he's about to kill himself. And I don't know about you, but Paul and Silas are like, whoa, don't harm yourself. We're all right. We're okay. I mean, I don't know. I mean, do you act that way when someone wrongs you, when someone did something to you? I mean, I don't know about you, but sometimes we don't even handle road rage very well, right? Like, we don't handle someone cutting us off in traffic, and is your first thought, like, God bless you, right? Like, I'm going to pray for you. How can I help you? Paul and Silas do. Hey, whoa, don't harm yourself. We're here. We're all here. We're safe. We're fine. And we see that this begins to build this foundation in them as well. In fact, the jailer asks this really important question. It's the question I really want you to think about as we end this message today. And he just simply asks, he meets the compassion of Paul and Silas, the compassion of Jesus, and he says, what must I do to be saved? He just asks that question, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, very simple, believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus, that is the starting point. That is where you begin your walk and your relationship with him. If you want God to do something amazing in your life, you have to allow him to build this foundation. And sure enough, this jailer goes on this journey. It's in a radical transformation. I mean, he starts changing his whole life right then and there, right? I mean, he takes Paul and Silas. He starts washing up their wounds. He invites them into his home. He sets a table and feeds them. And then he's like, hey, tell me more about this God of yours. Tell me more about this Jesus. And, well, wait a minute. Let me get my family. Let me get everyone. Everyone needs to hear this message. And it says that night, he and his whole household got saved. Not only that, this jailer says, you know what, I want to put a foundation of following Jesus, and so I want to be baptized. And he gets baptized in that moment. Again, he and his whole household. You know, we have an opportunity coming up this September 12th for our baptism service, and we've been talking about it, and I just simply want to just encourage you and challenge you that if you've been saved, if you've been a follower of Jesus, that an opportunity to put this marker of baptism is available to you in your life, and you'll never, ever regret that. Build a foundation. Build a foundation. What does God need to build as a foundation in you this morning? Maybe you're hearing this message, and you're like, yeah, Ron, I got saved a long time ago. And yet, if you're honest, your foundation is pretty weak when it comes to faith, when it comes to trusting God. Or maybe in your life, maybe it is, it's building that foundation of having God's word in your life, of knowing his word and spending time in the Bible. Maybe it's a foundation of just conversation with God. We call that prayer. And you say, God, you know what? I really need to build that foundation. I want to start now. Maybe it's a foundation of generosity. Or maybe it's a foundation of love. Instead of being caught up in criticism and bitterness, you say, you know what, God, I need to build a foundation of love. Maybe this morning, for some of you who've been walking with the Lord for a long time, maybe part of building a foundation is building that foundation in someone else who just needs an opportunity, needs to know about Jesus. What is God calling you to build in the foundation of your life? You know, last week, Justin gave a great message on Benaiah. And if you haven't read that story, it's one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible. You know, Benaiah goes into a pit on a snowy day and slays a lion. It's just such a great, great story. And you know me, I'm not one much for cats. I don't like cats at all. But I do have a place in my heart for big cats, right? I mean, lions and leopards and cheetahs. But I think my favorite is the tiger. And as Justin was preaching that, I actually was reading some things about lions this last week. And I didn't know this, but lions, they only hunt because of one thing. They're hungry. Lions hunt and kill and eat because they're motivated by their gut. And so they will chase down for days their prey. and then they will kill and they will gorge themselves. In fact, they will eat so much, a lion will eat so much that it cannot move. It will have to stay there by the dead carcass of the animal and sleep off this food coma for like 20 plus hours. That's a lion. But you know what? I like the tiger, because the tiger isn't motivated by its gut. You know something about the tiger? The tiger hunts for the thrill of it. The tiger will actually chase down its prey, stalk its prey, just simply for the joy of the hunt. And I got to tell you this morning, I think as Christians, we need to be more like tigers. Because I think a lot of times we're like the lion. We only go to God when we're hungry. We only go to God when we find ourselves in a crisis, when we find ourselves in a mess. And we find ourselves praying things like, God, if you would just get me out of this situation. God, if you would just take care of this need. God, if you would just feed me. And then God comes through, and what do? We go to sleep. We take a nap on God. And instead, I want to encourage you this morning to be like the tiger, to chase after God just purely for the joy of it, just purely for the love of finding God everywhere in your life, that you would chase after him, not because you need something from God, because you want God more than anything else in your life. That's my hope. The worship team is going to come up, and they're going to lead us. We're going to sing some songs together, and we're going to talk about this life in Jesus. And I want to just give you an opportunity this morning to make this decision real in your life. And so I'm just going to ask you in this moment just to have a time with God in conversation. So as the teams join us on stage, if you would stand to your feet and just simply, we're going to get ready to sing. I'm going to pray for us here. I love you guys. I'm so grateful to be back, and I love being your pastor. But I want more than anything that you would know that this God loves you and is so in love with everything about you. So if you would bow your head and if you would pray with me, please. God, we just thank you for this moment. We thank you for an opportunity to be reminded of the foundation that you want to build in each one of us, God. God, you want to build that foundation not on anything unstable, but on the sure footing of the salvation of your Son, Jesus Christ, that he is true and he is available to any single person. And just like that jailer this morning, we can just simply ask, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be set free and to have this real and better life that you offer starting now? And the answer is so simple. It's just believe. It's to transfer all of your trust into the firm hands of Jesus. That could mean something very different for each person here this morning of where you're calling us to build that foundation in Jesus. And God, I just pray that you would just make that really, really clear. I want to give anyone a moment here who just simply says in the quietness of their voice, I want to make Jesus my Savior. I want to believe. And the scriptures tell us that if you simply invite him into your heart and you believe that he is the perfect Son of God, that you were saved, and that there's a party in heaven for you and an opportunity to walk out this life with Jesus. And so, God, we thank you for that opportunity. I thank you for anyone who chooses in this moment to make that decision. God, we love you and we praise you, and we're going to sing to you now with all of our hearts as we chase after you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast today. Check out our app or website at bridgewaycommunity.org for more messages or to take the sermon one step deeper by downloading the sermon discussion guide.